I'm John. Good morning. It's good to be here. If I don't know you, I'd like to know you. If I do know you, I also like knowing you. So a few weeks ago, Jeff said, hey, I'd like you to preach on this Sunday. And I said, well, what am I preaching on? He said, hey, whatever you want. I'm like, oh, cool. Because I have had sort of a lot of thoughts swirling around my mind around what sometimes as Christians we call evangelism. And it's something I thought, you know, I want to preach on that. And since he told me I could do whatever I wanted to, I would do that. And a provocative phrase came to my mind as I was praying about my sermon. And I felt like God was saying, I want you to stop sharing your faith. Or as Matt Betcher said, was it you who said, you know, I am looking forward to your slightly heretical sounding sermon this morning. So I want you to stop sharing your faith. So this morning I want to engage that thought. Kick it around a little bit. As I was preparing, I realized that I have like a lot more thoughts than I can even put into one teaching. And so I hope that today we can think of it as a starting of a conversation, opening ourselves up to a conversation. I think there's a lot of cool stuff going on as we look towards our new building. Those of you who don't know, we bought a new building and we're renovating. It's just a couple blocks south of here. It's going to put us into a permanent neighborhood place where we can actually build long-term relationships in the community. And so I want to talk about this evangelism, stopping sharing our faith, that sort of thing, and why you should stop sharing your faith as well. So with that, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your presence. We acknowledge the presence of your Holy Spirit here today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people, and thank you that you've given us so many resources so we can know what your will is for our lives and how we should just move ahead in the small areas, in the big moves in our lives, in the everyday interactions we have with people. And so I pray that as we take this time this morning that you'll show up, you'll inform our hearts and our minds, you'll put your words into my mouth, and that you'll put power from your Holy Spirit on this teaching so that everything that's from you will sink in deep and grow in our hearts and minds. And in Jesus' name, amen. So after Corey and I got married, which was almost 25 years ago this December, so do I need to change something here? I got a little feedback there. Up like this? How's this? Is that better? Up a little higher? Always gets caught in my beard. Adrian, you have that problem too, don't you? Adrian has that problem, gets caught a little bit in her beard. So Corey and I moved back to Columbus. We got married. We moved up to Detroit. We worked there for a while. We moved back to Columbus, and we're sort of in a different life stage, and even though we kind of started, you know, going back to the same church we were in before, we had new jobs and a new life, and we were really looking forward to making friends and kind of figuring out what it looks like to be adults together. And I was pretty excited because I got this call from a friend of mine from high school. He wasn't a great friend, but it was somebody that, I mean, you know, I had known in high school. We enjoyed our time together, and he said, hey, John, I want to get together and hang out sometime. I'm like, oh, this is cool. You know, this is working. You know, we don't have to work too hard to try to really make things go socially. And so I started talking to him. I started to think, try to make plans. Hey, why don't we go out? We can catch a game. Why don't we go out, get something to eat? Why don't you come over to our place? We'll cook dinner. But he seemed really insistent. No, I really want you to come over to my house. I'm going to watch this video. And I'm like, yeah, like, I don't know, Empire Strikes Back or whatever. That was a little later than that, so... but you know, and I started. The more he started talking, the more it started to dawn on me. And when I talked to some of my other friends that I knew about, what's up with this guy? And did he want you to watch a video? It turned out that he was involved in some multi-level marketing type thing. I don't know if it's reselling natural gas or something that he wanted to get me involved in. And so his interaction with me, it wasn't as much about I want to be your friend and I just want to, you know, have us sort of build a relationship together, build a life together. It was that he wanted to recruit me to do this thing and he wanted to sell me on this product. And when I realized that he was viewing me sort of as a potential sale, as a mark, it really kind of diminished my trust in him, kind of put a sour taste in my mouth. And to be honest, we never really did engage. I didn't end up going over there, although I have been caught in that before. I've had two or three times, you know, that I have gone into a situation like, oh man, this is cool, this person wants to hang out with me, and then I realize, oh, it's Amway, or, you know, it's,
And it really, has anyone else ever had an experience like this at all, right? Okay, everybody. And if you haven't, you will very soon. As a matter of fact, I'd love to go out to lunch with you afterwards and maybe watch a video. But, you know, I don't know what his motivation was, to be honest. You know, and I've thought about this sometimes, you know, was he really, is this a sort of a cynical ploy that he really wanted to use me and he wanted to extract from me some economic benefit? Or I mean, did he really believe this is a great thing for me? You know, this is going to change my life like it's going to change his life and we're going to hit it big together. Maybe he thought he's doing me a big favor by hooking me up with something great, but and I've actually had that happen too. Man, if I told you the stories, and I'm sure I'm not the only one, I had a guy, I was leaving town, I was in my car, and I got a call from my wife, and she's like, so-and-so called, and they need to talk to you right away. And this is actually somebody who was quite a bit older than me, had actually been in the administration at a school I grew up in. He's like, he really wants to talk to you, something about Asia's Hope, which is an organization I work for. We do nonprofit work, and he something about a donation. So I contacted him, I called him, I was about ready to actually turn around, because they said it's really important. And he said, I really want to talk to you about some potential funding opportunities for Asia's Hope. Do you have a minute to talk? And I'm like, I'm driving, but okay. As we talk longer and longer, he's involved in some sales thing, and he wants to get, and he's going to use this thing that's inside of me, this deep need I have. I've had people, and finally, when I realized what he was doing, he was trying to sell me on something. I was actually kind of mad. I'm like, you're going to call me? And you're gonna try to sell me this, and he actually tried to give me, don't you want to provide better for your family? Don't you wish that you could give more to charity instead of just giving other people's money? You could actually give your own money, and man, not only did that sour my relationship to this person, it kind of made me a little bit edgy. Kind of anytime anybody wants to talk to me right away, I have this sort of filter on my phone sometimes when I get calls. Anyway, we all know what that's like. Nobody likes being manipulated. No, healthy people don't like being manipulated. I told my mother-in-law this. Nobody likes being the product of a hard sale, right? No, maybe some people do, but there are people that like all sorts of weird things. Those people aren't normal, you know? Maybe some people really like feeling, oh, you got me, man. Oh, you're really twisting that one in. But I don't think so. Not even if it's a great product. Nobody likes being manipulated or sold. And I think only a small segment of the population really thrives on even selling that way. Have any of you ever been in a job where you're like, oh man, here's what my job is. I've got to go out and I've got to sell something. I've got to call people. I've got to go door to door. I've got to do this thing. And if I'm not doing this, I'm not keeping up. Has anyone ever had a job like that? You know, maybe you do now. I'm so sorry. Or maybe you're one of those people who love it. Great. Awesome. For me, I've had situations like that, and I can't wait to not only get out of that job, but kind of get past that. I know a lot of people are like, yeah, I did that before, never again. Not going to do it again, don't want to do it again. And that brings us to evangelism, right? You know, when I grew up in a Christian school. Some of you who know me know that I had a not entirely positive experience. I have a somewhat conflicted, a lot of great things. Met my wife there, you know, yay wife. You know, but one of the things that I grew up experiencing a lot was this pressure to evangelize. And when we say evangelism, what that tends to mean is it means selling people Christianity. Now that's cynical, you know, and that's actually, I'm going to redefine it. I'm going to remix it a little later. So don't stress out too much. But you know, I mean, it's going out and telling people, usually it's about, here's how we tell somebody who's not a Christian all the things they need to know, tell them the benefits, warn them of what happens if they don't buy this product, you know, and try to get them to come to our side and join our thing. And there's a lot of pressure on that growing up. And even though I'm an extreme extrovert, this is one thing I was never good at being extroverted about. And so we would have, I remember in middle school, we would actually, and I look back on this, it kind of seems silly, but maybe some of you have been in this situation, we would actually like train how to evangelize. And there were different methods that were in vogue at different times. There was like, and a lot of them were built around tracts or pamphlets that bad people leave instead of tips at restaurants. And so, the four spiritual laws was one. The bridge illustration, they had one where you didn't even need a pamphlet, you could put it on a napkin before not leaving a tip, and you'd have a bridge diagram, or you'd have the Romans Road There was this weird one that had like a cross and a heart. There was one with like animals. There were the bracelets, little bracelets that have multiple colors on them, and you'd have this black is for your black heart, and this red is for the blood of Jesus. And we would actually, in our Bible class, I think it was like seventh grade, we'd actually role play these types of things. And it would be like, how can I find this person? It's sort of like boring improv is what it was, you know, like the worst improv ever, you know, but he'd throw out a scenario, you know, you're a magician and this is a hat, you know, but it was like, okay, you're at a bus stop. And I'm like, what seventh grader is like stopping at a bus stop and talking to people? That's, you know, but you're at a bus stop and this guy sits down. And how do I get into the conversation where I can use whatever my opener is? Excuse me, sir. Yes? If you were to, can I ask you a most important question anyone will ever ask you? If you were to die today and Jesus was to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? You know? And I mean, I think maybe there was a time that in America when there was a shared assumption that at least the Bible represented, you know, some form of truth and there was a God and that heaven and hell actually existed, that maybe that worked in a limited thing. Never worked for me. Never worked for me. And, you know, all of these things, it was kind of like Christian salesmanship. And every person was a mark, you know. I mean, we'd come back and people would say, and I've seen college ministries that work like this and drives me nuts. How many people? Let's track. There are college ministries that will track, like in Excel. And you report to your, like, leader, sales leader, you know, and they'll report. How many people did you approach today? Where did you get to them on this thing? How close are they to buying? You know, and every person's a mark. And so every interaction I have with somebody, I'm thinking, how can I get them so I can sell this thing to them? And you know, it puts me as the salesman, you know, under a lot of pressure, but it also puts me in sort of a position of power. I've got this thing, and you need it, and I need to convince you that I've got the answers. And just like sales, those two things are true. Nobody likes... Well, not many people like witnessing like that, witnessing or evangelizing. And the other thing is true, very few people like being sold that, even if it's a product that they otherwise might be interested in. So there's a lot of this technique and a lot of sales technique. There's also a lot of focus on apologetics, which is a Christian word, which means how to explain or how to win an argument about doctrine or philosophy. You know, there are books like Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Man, if I just give you this evidence, if I run through my proofs of why God exists and why the Bible is authoritative and why if you don't accept this, it's going to be bad. If I can give this to you, it demands a verdict, and your verdict is going to be yes or no. And if you say yes, you're in. If you say no, you know, you're screwed. Bible answer man, you know, there's a lot of things about how do we answer everyone's questions. That's what we're going to do. We're going to sell them, and then we're going to answer their questions. And as if anyone has ever really argued into the kingdom of God. And so I want a quick caveat. I do think we should grow in our knowledge of Scripture and doctrine, and we should know why it is we believe what we believe. We should try to learn things. We should learn how to interpret the Bible correctly so we know if somebody's telling us something that's not right. But we don't ever have to win a debate. That's not our job, is not to be the answer man for people around us, the Bible answer man or the salesperson. You know, I mean, it's okay to sometimes say, I don't know. Wow, I don't know. Or hey, that's an interesting question. A lot of my friends that talk about this stuff disagree with me. So I want to talk and frame our terminology a little bit. And this goes back to that sort of title, Why I Stopped Sharing My Faith. And this sounds, now that you hear it like this, it's going to sound like, oh, he's being clever, you know. But I actually think there's something to this. I really felt like God was saying to me, stop trying to share your faith, instead share my faithfulness, God's faithfulness. Let me say that. Stop trying to share your faith and start trying to share God's faithfulness. And so I say it to you. I'm going to say it. And if you quote me on this, just put it in a larger context, please. Stop sharing your faith, or consider. If it's not working, right, if you're not doing it anyway, you're not doing a good job of it and it's not working, consider to just take that pressure off yourself. Stop sharing your faith, but instead, start sharing God's faithfulness. Because if it's about my faith, we're all in trouble. If you are saved by my faith, you are hosed. And whether that faith means how much I can really believe this thing, because I don't believe everything about anything every day. I mean, there are days you go and you feel like, I have faith that I'm great at my job, right? And you have days that you go, and I have faith that I'm so bad at my job. I have faith that my wife made the best choice ever by marrying me because I'm the best husband around. And you have days you go, man, what am I doing? You know? How could I, you know, how could I, you know, always have this faith together? So if I'm supposed to share, or about my knowledge, like about my knowledge, here's what I know. If faith to you doesn't mean actually faith and belief, but it means like I have this knowledge, we're in trouble because there's somebody who's going to be able to argue better than me, even if arguing worked. There's somebody who's going to be able to argue better than me, and I don't know everything. So I think that, you know, we see the gospel as, you know, laws and principles and techniques sometimes. We see evangelism like that, not as a story, not as, I think so many times we see, we're asked to see, or we think we're supposed to see evangelism or sharing our faith, right, which we're not doing anymore, but evangelism, explaining to people, telling people, sharing about God's faithfulness. We see that as a technique or as a, you know, as a sales process, instead of as somebody said, I don't know who said this, I heard Jeff say this, but just one homeless dude telling another homeless dude where to get a hot meal. You know, that's the difference between sharing my faith. I get to tell you, I am here, I'm going to share this with you. I'm going to tell you about my faith. I'm going to tell you about what I believe. I'm going to tell you about what my church teaches. That is a very different thing from saying, man, can I show you where I've gotten a meal? I'm hungry like you. I'm just a homeless guy. I'm just a homeless guy. I'm not here to save you. I don't save you. But I can invite you. Come walk with me. Come with me, and I can show you where you can get a sandwich. So I think evangelism, which the term for me, and again, maybe I have hangups about this because I was a Christian school kid. I think that term is kind of ruined for me. I don't like it. But I think that rather than also evangelism being this object-oriented, sales-oriented, lead-oriented thing where it's about conversion. I mean, it's funny because conversion is actually, the first time I heard it in a corporate setting, conversion is actually sometimes what they say about selling something. I've had 49 conversions this week. Conversions to what? Well, they used to, you know, buy this brand of water softener, and now they buy this brand of water softener. But it's not about conversions in that sense because we don't do the conversions. We don't ever do that. God always does that. But it's enacting in every conversation, in every interaction with somebody, what the kingdom is like, the reconciling and forgiving and healing kingdom of God. And another caveat, it doesn't mean that we should never be ready. We should always be ready. If somebody is in a position where they're like, man, I really do feel like I want to give my life to God in the way that you've talked about. So I want to experience some of this. We should always be ready. Always be ready to invite somebody into that. But we don't have to have this pressure of how many people we convert. So I want to talk about, for a second, I want to talk about what is evangelism. The actual meaning of the word, the evangel, means good news. It means sharing the good news. And we've ruined so many of these terms. That should sound like something really awesome, but even that sharing the good news, and that to many of us who grew up in this sort of world, sometimes even that can be a drag. But let's hear what Jesus said about this. In Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, he says, and this is what Jesus, when he says, here's what I'm here to do. He came, and when he kind of announced himself, the first time he kind of came out of the closet as being the Messiah, he goes into the temple, Jewish temple, and he opens up the scroll, and he asks someone to get him the Isaiah scroll, and he reads, he quotes this, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." That's where we get the concept of evangelism, of the good news sharing. "He sent me to proclaim deliverance to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And where there are certainly doctrinal things, there are some things that the Bible says this is true about God and about Jesus, and this is not true about Jesus. The message that I believe God is calling us to is one that is in some ways very simple. You're free. So here's what it says. It says, to proclaim the year or the season or the time of God's favor. And when it becomes about proclaiming the ways in which you're free and the ways in which God has freed me, and having that be a basis of our conversation, it's I think it's a lot less pressure and a lot less sort of artificial posturing to get people into that, because that's something that we don't have to try to figure out, how can I point somebody into this conversation? And so the good news is you're free. God is faithful. Jesus is King. Sin and death have been defanged. Death isn't the end. You're accepted. You're free. This is not the year and the season of your defeat. It's not the year and the season of your condemnation. It's not the year and the season of your destruction. This is the year and the season of God's favor. And that's good news indeed, right? And by the way, I think that we need to evangelize, or good news eyes, not just people outside of the church. We need to be sharing this with each other as well. This is something that we still need to hear. That message of you're free is something that our kids need to hear and we need to hear. I do believe, however, even though I'm saying you should stop sharing your faith, what I don't want us to do is say then we ought to stop sharing the good news, to stop engaging people and inviting people in. That is one thing that I see. So you know, people, they go, I don't want to sell, I'm so tired of selling, and so they pull back, and they either find themselves in a passive mode, or like, I hope just people like look at me and they see that I'm, yeah, I hear this, people, that's the other side of this. Well, you should just live your life in such a way that people see what you have and they want that. And that's true, but I think that's too passive. I don't think that we're supposed to just be passive in this and hope that people look at us and go, well, that's pretty cool, what can I have it? You know, I think that we need to be more active in that. And I think that we ought to be motivated by the fact that you guys are here this morning. A lot of us are here, and we come back again, and we come back again, and we get involved in things because this church and this community and the message of the church and the Jesus that we worship here and the Holy Spirit that we ask to heal us and heal our marriage has provided really great things for our lives. We have been freed. We have been that homeless guy who knows I can always go here and get a sandwich, right? You know, and we look around at our friends around us, and we see people who need that all the time, right? I mean, have any of you ever gotten any encouragement on a time when you thought, I can't go on, and somebody in this church or in another church has given you a word of encouragement from Scripture, or they've prayed for you, and you've felt physically healed or comforted in your affliction even if you're not healed? How many of you have been here and you go, this is the one time, the one place that my kid, who's a real weird kid, can actually be accepted and have a bunch of adults around them that say, we like you, we accept you, we think you're great, rather than we're going to try to put you into this box. There's a great stuff that God has given us. God has not just given us, as a homeless dude, a sandwich. He's given us this smorgasbord. Okay. Smorgasbord. Board. Okay. Resistance is futile. That's Borg. Borg is the other thing. A little bit of nerd cred right there. Sorry. But you know, God has given us this, and so we should. I mean, I think about our friends, and so many times in our neighborhood, I go, oh, this is so sad, or I see injustice in our school, or I see bullying, or I see somebody left out in our community, and I see racism, and I see, you know, immigrants being treated badly, and I see these things, and sometimes we can just go, man, this sucks. This world just is so bad. But God has given us something, and we should be active in this. You know, we believe, imagine the difference. Think of your friend right now. I mean, and we all need this too, right? But think of your friend right now who doesn't have any relationship with God. They don't know that they're free. They don't know that they're loved, right? Think about that person right now that if they could believe that Jesus was King, and that they were fully loved and accepted by Jesus, and that they're not going to be condemned by their sin if they come to Jesus, but they're going to be forgiven and they're going to be healed. Can any of you think of any of your friends who need that, who that would change their lives? Can you think of anyone at your workplace, anyone in your school that needs to know that? I know I can. And so imagine if your family and friends actually internalize that, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. I mean, I know I struggle with that sometimes, but imagine the most broken place, most broken person you know, whether it's somebody far away on the news that you watch or somebody who's very close you interact with every day. What if they knew that? So we can't be passive about this. I mean, what kind of you know, what kind of friend am I if I have something to share and I don't share it? But we're paralyzed sometimes by, you know, this evangelistic framework. So I am talking about being intentional. It's not about selling, but it is about discerning what God is already doing. You know, God is already at work in the lives of the people around you. This is another reason why we don't have to feel like, I've got to go and share with Curtis here, you know, who I know doesn't know about Jesus, isn't close to him, doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. He does, but imagine, this is our bad improv. You know, but instead of going, I need to find a way of I can't waste the time actually building a friendship with him or getting to know him, because I have to steer the conversation in a place that at the end of this conversation, I'm going to ask him, make a decision. Make a decision. The way it really works is God is already working in Curtis's life, because I don't know this yet, but Dan actually knows Curtis, and Dan has been consistently the kindest, most patient person Curtis knows. And, you know, Charlie, he knows Charlie, or he knows Haley, and God is already working in different ways through each of us as we share God's faithfulness, share more of what we have, that God is already working on Curtis and calling him, and I'm just called to be a part of it. I might be there that day to be the one who harvests, you know, that again, I, even though Jesus uses that metaphor, that one bothers me, but I might be at that day when I see Curtis, the scales fall off his eyes, and I see him healed, and I pray that would be great. But even if I'm not, it doesn't change the fact that I am, I have a role to play in Curtis's life. So I want to just take a couple minutes and talk about how do we start? How do we do this? First of all, you know, as I said, we're moving into this new space in a few months. It's going to be awesome. Here are a couple things that we can do. I think that one of the ways we can start in this is to envision our parish and envision our neighborhood as a parish. We talk about your parish, P-A-R-I-S-H, not envision your death, although that's a good motivator too sometimes. But you know, the idea that there's a church here and everybody around this church, like, is the responsibility of that church and of the people there. And of, you know, if you've got an old parish with a vicar or a priest, you know, you don't even have to come to this church, but you're in this neighborhood and you're in the, and so I recognize that if somebody dies in your family, I'm coming there, I'm gonna try to figure out what I can do to help. Imagine what that means is being a neighborhood church. Not only where you live right now, but especially, you know, however far you feel called, go and draw a circle on Google Maps any number of inches out from 55 East Blake and start to pray that that God will show you how this can be your parish. Take ownership. Take ownership of that. Like, if you're the vicar of this parish and you find out that somebody's struggling or somebody's getting married or their child's dying, you don't show up at their house, well, you know, you're missing an opportunity. You're not doing a fantastic job. And so I would say take ownership. If you see injustice, unkindness, brokenness on your watch, in your parish, address it. Involve your friends and address it. And so I think that's a subtle twist from, rather than seeing everyone you meet in your parish, and that parish travels along with you wherever you are, as a mark, as somebody that you can sell to, what if you saw them as somebody that you had responsibility for? Like, this person has needs. And I have something they need, and I have a responsibility for them, and I have an opportunity to address those. And that should be from the influential people. If you are somebody who feels like you're of low influence, you shouldn't be afraid in your parish if somebody's the governor or the president or the principal of the school or the CEO. You, every one of you, has something that you can offer that person, all the way down to the insignificant. We talk about a church engaging suffering. I heard a podcast recently, and it was a leadership podcast, and there was this guy who was a U.S. Attorney General, and he was in charge of hiring, like, all the assistant attorney generals for, hello, all those assistant attorney generals for this wide area. And he said his one weed-out question for his interviews was, after everything, where you went to law school, what are your theories on this aspect of jurisprudence? What is the name of the person in your office who takes out the trash? And if they couldn't answer that question, they didn't get the job. Because as an attorney general and as somebody who cares about justice, it's going to be your job to make sure you get justice for and care about and see everybody, not just the people who are able to help you in your career by giving you access to higher levels of power. Vision envision our neighborhood as our parish. I remember when we first planted this church, I'd never gone to a church that was in my neighborhood. I'd always driven 20 minutes to a suburban mega church on the outskirts of the outer belt. And so I had this amazing thing. I would go to Wylands and I would go, wow, this person has been is like in my parish. And you know, I would see people on the street and I'd wonder what their story was. And it wasn't just I began for this, especially the first few years, really see the people around me rather than being obstacles in my way or vehicles that I could have do something for me, but as somebody that I had a responsibility for, can we recover that, especially as we go into this new building? Can we see our neighborhood as our parish? People who aren't marks, they're not obstacles that we want to get out of our way. They're also not marks that we're going to try to sell them something, but they are people that we have an opportunity to take responsibility for. Let's recapture that. So the other thing I'd say is we've been preaching on the Examen. We've now moved into a series on John, which I'm interrupting briefly, but the Examen, which is this prayer, which you ask yourself every day or every night, you know, just quiet your heart and say, some of the ones we've been working, what am I thankful for today? What most demonstrated to me God's faithfulness? And then what hurt the most today? What disappointed me? I want to add to our Examen that where has God shown faithfulness? If it's about not sharing our faith but God's faithfulness, sometimes we need to slow down. And add to your prayers, where has God been faithful to me today? Where do I see God being faithful to others around me? Who around me today appeared to be in the most need of knowing God's faithfulness? Who did I meet who really, really needed to know that they're free and accepted and inseparable from God's love? Who needed to know that? What opportunities did I take to illuminate God's faithfulness today? Where did I miss opportunities to do so? And when we do ministry time, I'm actually going to go back and do these again while we pray. And I'd say, talk about this with your wife and your kids and your husband and the people around you who share this faith. Talk about it in your home group. This is so much better than having a how many people did you sell to today? And it's way better than even just don't be a jerk, be nicer to people. You know, way better than judging yourself or other people for not witnessing or not selling. It's, God, where are you being faithful to me and where are my opportunities to share that? And I have a couple other things that are sort of a cheat sheet that I've developed. Maybe I'll post the cheat sheet on Facebook or something. And I'm aware, even as I'm saying this, that now even you list this stuff out, it starts to seem like, oh, this is just really soft sell, you know. But for me, it's really helpful to have a starting point so I can have some things that I can go to. One, how do I express reliance on God? Myself, how do I acknowledge it? You know, when you're talking with people and you're having an interaction with somebody, whether it's at the checkout line or, you know, at Wylands or it's at the school, you know, how do I express that I feel like God has had His hand on my life? You know, when I'm sharing with somebody, how do I share with them during times of danger and sickness? How can I be vulnerable and say, yeah, man, that really sounds awful. I am so sorry you're going through that. That sounds really painful. Yeah, man, I don't know where I would be if it hadn't been for God. And I really feel like God had brought me through this. And I'm praying for you that God will bring you through this. I mean, that's something that even the most hardened, you know, cynical person, if you say that to them, they might think you're a jerk if you try to get them to pray a prayer. But if you tell them, that sounds really tough. I've been through something like that. All right. I just want you to know, I'm praying that God shows you the same faithfulness He's shown me. They may think you're a little bit weird. But they're going to feel loved and affirmed. So an acknowledgement of an engagement of that suffering. I can't imagine how difficult that must be. What can I do to help? Hey, can I have my friends come over and help you? Or why don't we go out and get a drink and talk about this? Even to like the pro level, which I joke about that, but can I pray for you like right now? Hey, you know, this sounds weird. I believe that God listens to us sometimes when we pray, or even, you know, hey, do you mind if I share like anonymously or discreetly about this situation with my kids so we can pray about it? We're not going to share it, you know, or with our home group. We pray for people around us that we love. We pray for people, and sometimes we see God do really awesome things. Can I pray about this situation for you? You know, another one that's a big one affirming that the person in your way that you're that you are encountering is a blessing in your life. I mean, what would be the difference if I, you know, if I go to the coffee shop and, you know, again, it's a little bit weird, but just go, man, I just want to let you know that, that you having this coffee shop here is super affirming to me. I love this place. And I sounds weird, but you know what? When I pray and I thank God for things that, that I'm really thankful for, I mention, you know, I mention Cafe Kerouac, man, because this is a really cool place. You know, I actually don't like that place. That's Jeff's place. But shoot me, you know, but you know, or I really feel like God brought you into this neighborhood to bless us. I mean, how have we said that to our friends that are like not unchurched? Like, have I told my neighbor, whom I love on both sides, and who I really do believe God brought into our lives as a blessing? I'm not asking you to believe anything right now. I'm just telling you that I believe that God has brought you into my life as a blessing. And when we pray at night with our kids, this may sound weird, but we pray that God just continues to bless you. I'm so thankful for you. Your help is an answer to prayer. And by the way, speaking of help, sometimes we often feel like God only works through us when we're the ones who are bringing the assistance. You know, what can I do to serve my neighbors around me? And that is great. You ought to do that. But somebody once told me and you hear about servant evangelism, which is great, but there's also a gratitude evangelism sort of thing. You know, somebody once said, even better than borrowing or than lending your neighbor your snowblower is to borrow a snowblower from your neighbor so that you can express back to them how much a blessing they've been in your life. And to be vulnerable where I'm not the one who's always got to give the answer and this, but I can accept help from you, and then I can tell you that I believe that you were used by God, give you a taste of that kingdom. You were used by God to bless my family. And then the last thing is, you know, I'd say look for opportunities. I have a cheat sheet myself where it's like in my mind where I'm trying to wise counsel based on Jesus' words and God's words. You know, Jesus, we believe he's the wisest teacher. You know, I mean, I use this all the time when I talk about, one of my favorite sayings of Jesus is be wise as serpent and innocent as doves. You know, God's sending us out as sheep among wolves, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. As I've thought about that, what it means to be, you know, to have, or as Jeff might say, to have a thick skin and a tender heart. You know, is there any relevance in situations around me to share that? Or to share the, you know, what Jesus said is, what good is it to gain the world and lose your soul? Or, you know, I'm not going to judge you, because Jesus says, you know, don't judge somebody for the speck they have in their eye when you got a log sticking out of your own eye. Man, I know I got a lot of problems in my life, so I'm not going to judge you. I mean, what if our speech was intentionally threaded through with things that have encouraged us in our lives and informed us that we can share with others? You know, you can't serve God and money. Don't you dare mistreat an immigrant. We're all immigrants. That's something the Old Testament says a lot. You know, somos migrantes aquí. You know, we're all immigrants here. These are things that are all deeply relevant to us. And I believe that by just looking around us and saying, where is God being faithful? What has God given me in terms of nourishment and sustenance for my life? And then inviting other people to experience that. Does any of this make any sense? So, I mean, I want to come back to this and say, look, you know, if you feel like, I don't know, man, I'm not doing this Christian thing very well because I'm not inviting people to church all the time, or I'm not witnessing that. Can I just say, just stop then, you know, and start thinking about how can I, instead of feeling pressure to share my faith, how can I reflect on where God is faithful to me and just be open-handed with that? Just open, you know, open the kimono, as they say. I say that. That wasn't one of Jesus' sayings. But, you know, and letting people know what it is that God's good, that God's done in your life, because when we share that with people and we invite them in, we are continuing to plant and water and water, and God's going to be the one who's going to grow it. God's going to be the one who harvests it. Don't go passive. Don't turn your back on engaging people with your faith just because the evangelism thing hasn't worked. So I'm going to invite the worship band up. I'm going to close. We're going to take a little bit of time to pray. We do this at, why don't you all stand too? That way, if you decide to get up and get prayer, it's not as weird. At our church, one of the things we do is we pray for people. And if you are somebody who has been trained to pray at our church, why don't you come up too and do some prayer. When we say trained to pray for somebody, it doesn't mean like they have any special powers. We believe that God has poured out his Holy Spirit on all of us. It just means that, you know, they've been taught how to listen. Listen to what God is saying. Listen to what you're saying. If there's anything that you need prayer for, if you're sick, if you're unhappy, if you're stressed out, if you got something really joyful that happened that you want to share, I invite you to come up and pray. Before we do this, I'm going to ask everybody to just close your eyes. Would you close your eyes? Nothing special about it, but it does, for me, with my ADD, helps me to focus a little bit. Sometimes we put our hands out in front of us, sort of as just a posture of reminding ourselves with our body that our hearts should be open to God. And I'm going to just ask a couple of these and give a little bit of time. And then we're going to sing, and when we sing, you can come up and get prayer. And if anything I've talked about today causes you to desire more from God, or you've identified some areas where you want to improve, or you want to get over your fear, or you want to see more opportunities to understand what God has for you in sharing God's faithfulness, come up and get prayer for this as well. So first thing, take just a minute right now. Think back about, you've been here today, so you might not have had opportunities. Think back about yesterday, Saturday. Kind of in your mind, think about what you did so you can get in your mind sort of a chronological thing. You got up, you made coffee, did you go out of the house? Did you interact with people in your house? Did you interact even online on Facebook or on Twitter or Reddit? Think through your day and think about when you went to bed. Kind of imagine that time frame and the different transitions in your head. Picture that right now. And ask yourself on Saturday, where did God show faithfulness to me? Where did I feel God's favor shining on me? Maybe it was something that we might call spiritual, you know? You understood something different about God or about your spiritual life, but maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was the neighbor you saw on the street or the cup of coffee you had that was really, really good, or just a nice interaction with your kid. It's been tough. Your interactions with your kids haven't been great. You got a really good one. Think about ways that God showed his faithfulness to you. And let's think about this one. Who around me yesterday, Saturday, in my actual, any interaction you've had online, in person, was there anybody that really needed God's faithfulness, who needed to know that, needed to understand that, who needed to know that God loved them without restriction, without condition? Can you think of somebody that you interacted with who, if they really absorbed that and if they understood that, it would have changed their lives? Somebody in your house, somebody elsewhere? Think about that person, name that person, picture them in your head. And think about it. Were there any opportunities that you took to illuminate God's faithfulness in their lives? To tell them that they were loved, to tell them they're accepted, to treat them in a way that was the way that Jesus would have treated them rather than the way maybe in your heart you wanted to treat them. And by the way, if you feel this and you go, oh man, I didn't do that, by doing this sort of prayer and by leading you and your kids and your family through this, you're going to see these opportunities in the future, and you'll have more of these times when you've realized that you have done that. But were there any opportunities you took to illuminate God's faithfulness? And then the last one, where did I miss an opportunity? Where did I miss an opportunity that now that I'm thinking about this, I go, oh, wow. I thought that person was just
is just a chance encounter. I thought that interaction was just about this, but maybe God's Holy Spirit, if I'd been really in tune to this, maybe I would have seen that there was something I could have done to lighten this person's burden, to let them know that God loves them and is faithful to them, let them know that they don't have to be afraid and that they're not alone. Father God, we acknowledge that you are faithful to us. Some of us you've saved from addiction. Some of us were still addicted, but you've given us hope that we can be saved from it. God, some of us, we should have died. We were sick. Some of us have experienced death of loved ones and terrible, terrible pain. And somehow we got through it with our personhood intact, even just a little bit of faith that we have a future and that we can make it through. God, we acknowledge you've been faithful to us. You've been faithful when we've had no faith. You called us when we had no faith. You brought us close to you when there was really nothing about us that we could offer you or your people or your kingdom. But you saw the value in each of us and you offered us that, God. And we know that there are people around us who their lives will be changed. There may be people in this room, even people who have been coming to church for a long time, but they need to know. They need to know. And God, if by me being kind to them and reflecting and just telling them that they're a blessing, God, or telling them that they don't have to be afraid or be alone, if that would encourage them and show them more of you, God, will you cause them to light up all around me? As we evaluate this sort of the place around us as being our parish, would we not just go through our days sort of blankly, as if we're the stars of the movie and everything's about us, God, and everyone else is just a bit player? God, would we see the people around us as people who we have a responsibility for? And then, God, remove from us any fear, any shame we might have about not being good, not knowing enough doctrine, not knowing enough about how to, like, win people to you, God. But just, we just want to give people you. Give people more of what we've been given. Lord, make this our story. May we be a church that is known as people who are incredibly grateful for your faithfulness and who are just overflowing with that, who really do share the good news about a good God who loves us. Let that be our story. As we sing, we're going to sing a couple songs. Come up, get prayer. Thank you. God loves you. God is faithful.